Well, good morning, Trinity CRC. I have to adjust my beard real quick. It's kind of a strange thing. Yeah, maybe you've heard of hat hair before, but these days I get mask beard. It's a very strange thing that I'm still getting used to. But I gotta say, it's such a gift to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Grant Hoffman. I am the youth pastor at Spirit and Truth Fellowship Church, which is a really close sister church of Trinity. And yeah, I've had the opportunity and honor of preaching a few times here, but it's been a little while. So I wanted to make sure to reintroduce myself just in case you weren't here before or, you forgot my name, because that sometimes happens too. So it's such a wonderful gift to be with you, though. And for as much as we are socially distant, I still feel the wonderful intimacy of just the Spirit at work in us. And for those of you on Zoom as well, I'm supposed to be look here. Peter gave us a wonderful sign that is helping me out to know exactly where I need to look, which is really a gift. But yeah, I want to greet all of you this morning and just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be with you. So initially when I was going to preach here, I had already kind of planned on a text, and I had preached a few weeks ago at Spirit and Truth, and I was thinking I was going to use those texts. But then Norman told me about this series that you're doing in Romans, and he sent me a couple of passages that he was looking at. And when I read those words, I could not help but think, all right, I need to preach here, because there's just a certain force in the words and a certain meaningfulness at this moment. Paul, in this text, he talks about overcoming evil with good, trying to live at peace with everyone. And I just felt like it was such a timely message right now that I knew I needed to preach it. Because the reality is that in the past few weeks and months, there are plenty of things that could convince us that evil has completely overcome good. I mean, the biggest one is pretty obvious, this coronavirus that continues to claim lives and continues to keep us isolated and in our own homes. But there are also other natural evils that are happening right now. We got these little spotted lantern flies that look like a plague out of Egypt, and they're trying to take all of our crops over. But then even more seriously, there are these fires in California and surrounding states that are still going. And the sky is completely lit up and with ashes going over the cities around it. It literally looks like the world is being swallowed up in darkness and evil. But the overwhelming evil is not only external to us. There's also been plenty of evil that has been internal. Evil is overcoming the human heart as well. As much as we have this physical pandemic, there's also been a pandemic of hate that has been spreading just as quickly and as fiercely. Seems like evil has flared up, that love has been consumed and swallowed up by the darkness. And instead, vitriol and hate has taken its place. As I believe you're all aware, this last week we had our first presidential debate. And I wouldn't exactly say it was marked with love. Seemed a little bit more like an opportunity to try to tear down the other side and to really rip them apart rather than to build something constructive. And my guess is that some of you are kind of like me, where you're having difficulty loving one of the candidates in particular, and anyone who maybe endorses a certain candidate. And in that debate, we heard a specific question where the president was asked to denounce a white supremacist group. And this is coming after the killing of Breonna Taylor and the decision not to charge for murder. And this is coming after a whole summer where our city literally went up in flames over the killing of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery. Clearly, the virus of racism is still alive and well in our country. Now, on a more local level, Philadelphia is actually on track this year to have the most deaths by homicide and killing since 1997. The temptation to revenge is just flaring up. So it seems in so many ways that evil has overcome our globe and our neighborhoods. Feels like darkness and evil have crowded out the light of love almost entirely. I think that there's two responses that are kind of natural to this. The first one is to just sort of throw up our hands in the air and sink into hopelessness, to think that this is just sort of the way things are going to be. Or there can be a temptation to fight this evil with its own tactics, firing back even more strongly with the same hatred that it threw our way. Either way, we feel overcome by this evil around us. We feel like the darkness is swallowing up the light. My guess is that a few of you are also feeling overcome by evil this morning, in your own hearts and minds. Could be hopelessness just because of all of this stuff that's going around us. It could be that depression is starting to sink in because you've been locked inside and you're not able to see those who you love. Or it could be anxiety that's flaring up because you're worried about someone in your life catching the virus. Or you're worried about your job security right now. Could be that bitterness or resentment is overcoming you toward a parent or a spouse, to somebody that's hurt you very deeply. Or it could be sinful thoughts and patterns that continue to overwhelm your heart and your mind, feeling uncontrollable. Could be so many things right now. Sometimes it's just hard not to throw up our hands and to allow ourselves to feel totally overwhelmed by these things, totally overcome by the evils. And I have to be honest that as I was preparing for this message, I experienced a little bit of these evils in various ways as well. Earlier this week, I walked down to the end of my block and I saw that there were candles set up at our corner store. And I found out that this was because a young man of 22 had taken some pills that were laced with something and he had died. We also had a shootout just a block up from me. And then a little more close to home, a few weeks ago, I had heard that one of my close family friends back in Michigan had also been shot and was in critical condition. Then I hear that my brother was having surgery for something in his lungs, but he couldn't do it because there was still remains of the virus in his body. Fortunately, my friend did pull through. He is alive today, and my brother's doing all right. But I got to say, with all these different things going, my anxiety was flaring up, and I was struggling with my own compulsive, anxious thoughts around all of these things. I was feeling really overcome by evil. I felt like I was sinking into darkness. Now, there's a temptation for me to think that I'm alone in this. And I think there can be a temptation to feel like this is something new to the globe. And in some ways it is. There are some particular evils that are happening right now. But the reality is that our world is not foreign at all to the idea of plagues or pandemics, to hate or hostility. Those have been around for a long time. And the city of Rome that Paul is speaking to right now, they also knew some of these evils themselves. The reality of persecution for their faith was a very real thing. So if you remember, at the beginning of this chapter that we're going to look at, chapter 12, Paul encourages them to offer their lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And now we tend to think about that in spiritual terms, that we're offering our body to God in worship. But for them, it was certainly that, but that could actually be a literal thing, that they might have to give up their bodies as a living sacrifice in this persecution. Rome was the epicenter of the empire at this time. It kicked Jews out of the land, like our friend Nereus, who you might remember Pastor Norman talking about. And when he came back, he had to learn to exist with these Gentile believers who were now coming in. So you can imagine that they had some ethnic and racial tensions of their own, trying to make that happen. And Rome continued to expand itself by its military might. It said it was bringing peace, but it was always doing so through the sword. That was how they achieved this. And just as with any major city and any world power, there were all sorts of people who were exploited and they were pushed to the edges of society in Rome, just like our friend Iris, who we met. So as these friends, Iris and Nereus, listen to Phoebe read this letter out loud to them in their small house church, they had plenty of concept for what the forces of evil in the empire looked like, for what it meant to feel overcome by evil, to feel swallowed up in darkness. And for as much as we might be tempted to just surrender to these powers, or to fight back the evil of the empire with its own force and violence, these are the words that the elder Phoebe reads in that church. These are the words that Paul speaks. You can go ahead and look with us up here. Paul places his pen on the parchment and he says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If she is thirsty, give her something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So while the Christians in Rome might have been tempted to just throw up their hands and give in to these forces of evil that could overcome them, or they might be tempted to fight back with more force and more violence to overcome the empire, this is Paul's response. The only answer to that evil that overcomes you is to overcome that evil with sincere acts of goodness and love. It's not enough to simply avoid doing evil things. The only answer to such darkness of evil are public moral acts of love done to shine light in this dark, dark world. So where the Empire of Rome would manipulate and take advantage of women like Iris in the lower class with little reputation and status, and where the religious system of that day would have really shamed her for her lifestyle, love drives us to associate intentionally with her position, to stand in solidarity with her. Where Rome keeps everyone in check by threatening persecution, where they use violence to overcome other nations and establish a false sense of peace, love drives us not to take revenge, continuing this cycle of violence, but it drives us to actually actively bless, to wish favor on those who threaten to harm us. Now, this kind of love is incredibly difficult. To wish well on others who wish us ill. But such love is intensely powerful as well. It completely disarms people because they don't know how to respond to it, because it breaks this cycle and logic that the world is used to. leaves the world powerless because we don't play by its rules. All they know how to do is assert more power and force and manipulation. But we continue to respond in love and in peace, showing that we are free from the powers of evil, from the forces that they try to use against us. And we do so because we are under the reign of a completely different ruler, a completely different king. We belong to a different kingdom where peace and where justice reign. So Paul understands that love isn't just a passive acceptance of the way that things are. It's not merely tolerating sin and evil, letting it to continue on for the sake of some false sense of peace. Love is not just simply not sinning, abiding by the law and avoiding doing evil. But love is an active resistance that overcomes the forces of evil. It is the only way that the light of goodness can outshine the darkness of sin. And so that's why Paul has so many imperatives here. These are commands: hate evil, honor one another, be joyful, rejoice, live in harmony. There are about 30 of them in this passage, 30 different commands. There's an urgency and a force to Paul's words here. We must love. We must do good. There is no time to wait, or evil really will overcome us. And the reality is that this is just as imperative for us today, especially with the forces of evil flaring up in the way that they are in this current moment. Our love must be sincere. In other words, it can't be hypocritical. I think about how often, and I'm so guilty of this, I say I love someone, but I know I'm just saying that really because I'm supposed to say it as a Christian. Or I catch myself saying, you know, I love that person, but it happens all the time. There are times where we say that we love someone, but secretly inside we're harboring resentment and bitterness and all of these things toward them. Maybe some of us are even hoping that this virus might actually take out an elected official or some other folks that we might know. We frequently say that God loves everyone unconditionally, but our lives preach a totally different sermon. We think of all these things that it would be so much easier to love this person if they just changed these specific things. Now, I want to say that loving someone does not mean that we agree totally and completely with what they do or with what they say. It also doesn't mean that we just allow harm or abuse to happen. Far, far from it. What it does mean is that we try, if it is possible, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with each other. Our posture as followers of Jesus must be that we always are the ones who take the first step toward extending the olive branch of peace to someone. Now, it gives us permission to walk away from a relationship if we need some space, if peace is really not possible. But as much as the problem relies on us and resolving it relies on us, we need to seek harmony. Because we need to recognize the human dignity as image bearers of God in every person. And our love has to be what drives all of our behaviors toward them. So instead of ignoring the problems, the harm, or the abuse, we address them head on because we have such a deep loving concern that the image of God is being degraded in someone. It means that we actively seek these people's good. We move them toward the goodness of God. This is the only way that this cycle of evil can possibly be overcome. I can't really think of anyone who said it better than Martin Luther King Jr. My guess is you've probably heard this quote at some point. But he said, "Returning hate for hate only multiplies hate. Adding a deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars." Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Only the light of sincere love can overcome the evils of darkness. I remember seeing a very tangible picture of what this looks like. It was my final year of seminary, and I got the opportunity to go to Israel and Palestine on a trip. While we were there, we visited a Christian family in Bethlehem, and as you walked onto their property, you saw a stone, and it said, "We refuse to be enemies." And I didn't really know what the significance was of that, but I found out pretty quickly that those were not empty words for them. See, this family had been on their land for over 100 years, but it was under occupation. And there had been countless attempts to try to seize their land from them. Sometimes it would be actually weaponry that they'd come in with, and they would try to force them out with that. But other times, it was different tactics. At one point, they passed a law that said you can't have any water above the land to irrigate all of your plants. Kind of came out of the blue. But then even more directly, they actually came, and just weeks before the harvest of almonds and olives and figs, they actually bulldozed their entire crop so that they had nothing to take out. At this point, I would have been ready to just give up in hopelessness, throw out my hands. Or I might have been tempted to actually resort to the same violence and maybe throw a nice Molotov cocktail or something in there. But this family refused to be enemies. When they passed this law about the water, they dug cisterns down into the ground to fill them up with water. When they bulldozed the trees, they brought people of goodwill together to plant twice as many trees in that land. They pursued life in the face of destruction. They pursued light in the face of darkness. As far as they were able to, this family lived at peace with everyone. Their love was an active resistance, refusing to be enemies with anyone. Rather than allow themselves to be overcome by this evil that they were facing, they dedicated themselves to overcoming the evil with good. But now this family would tell you that their sincere acts of love were not of their own doing. And the reality is that none of us can possibly achieve such love on our own doing. Even on our best days, our love has limits and it is conditional. But the reality is that we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices if we look to the one who was a living sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We can honor one another above ourselves because we were so highly honored by Jesus that he stepped down out of heaven. We can associate with people of low position because Jesus chose to associate with us when we were lowest in our sin and shame. We can remain patient in any affliction, whether the coronavirus or racism, because the afflicted one was patient as he was mocked and beaten on his way to the cross. We can bless those who intend us harm because of the one who blessed his persecutors, asking the Father to forgive the very men that were putting him to death. We can love because he first loved us in this way. So when Paul says that we must cling to what is good, this is the good that we must cling to. We need to cling to that old rugged cross of Jesus, where he experienced what it was to be completely overcome by the forces of evil and sin, where the sky clouded up in darkness as he gave up his final breath. And we really must cling to this cross. Cling with the most iron-fisted grip we can until our knuckles lose their color. Because there are moments that we are barely hanging on. We are losing our grip, where we feel overcome by this evil that surrounds us, where the evil of our own hearts clouds our minds and our heart. And the only thing that we can do to help us press on through it, the only thing that will keep us together, is knowing that Jesus has gone before us into these places and that he goes along with us as well. It's like the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." And now it needs to be said, as much as there are definitely these moments where we can merely cling to Jesus as we feel overcome, we do have power to also overcome these forces. Because the incredibly good news of this story is that Jesus did not stay overcome by the powers of evil. After 3 days in the tomb, Jesus rose again to resurrection life, and he cast out the darkness with his light. And in doing so, Jesus assured us that when evil causes us to feel like we're losing our grip, his nail-pierced hands will grip us tightly to himself. When we feel completely overcome by the evil around us and in our own hearts, the one who overcame death and the grave will empower us to do the same. Through the resurrection at work in us by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be overcome by the evil in this world, but we can overcome the evil through acts of goodness and sincere love. When the world hits us with a global pandemic, we are patient in affliction, joyful in hope, and faithful in prayer. We shall overcome. When the enemy tries to divide and fracture the body of Christ, we devote ourselves to one another in love. We seek to live in harmony with each other. We shall overcome. When we firmly disagree on the stage of politics, or even in our own church politics, insofar as it is possible, we live at peace with everyone. We shall overcome. When white supremacist groups or even our own institutions display pride of race, sending the message that some people are less than because of the color of their skin, we intentionally associate and stand with those who are said to be of a lower position. We shall overcome. When we see hostility toward the refugee, the immigrant, those experiencing homelessness, we practice hospitality. We shall overcome. When someone in our midst feels the need to hide in shame, feels as if they cannot come out of the darkness, we honor them above ourselves. We shall overcome. When someone loses someone to this virus or to anything else, we mourn with those who mourn. When someone has a day where they are successful and have victory, we are rejoicing with those who rejoice. We shall overcome. When depression and anxiety try to take us into the waters of isolation, we keep our spiritual zeal, serving the Lord. We shall overcome. When we feel broken and ready to give up, when we face trouble, we take heart because Jesus has overcome this world. We shall overcome as well. When darkness threatens to absorb us, we look to the light. We shall overcome. When the forces of evil try to overcome us, we overcome that evil with the goodness of our God. And we're going to continue to do so until the day that that King, Jesus, returns and establishes his throne of justice here on earth as it is in heaven, when there will be no more darkness and he is going to be our light, where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, when all of us from every tongue, tribe, and nation will join together as those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, singing around the throne in praise. We shall overcome. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's go to our God in prayer. Lord, we cannot thank you enough that you stepped down into this world of darkness. And in Jesus, you took upon yourself the forces of evil and the forces of sin that have so infected us. But God, you did not leave us hopeless. You joined us in it so that we might cling to you. But you also have given us this resurrection power to overcome evil with good. So Lord, as we go out today and as we approach your table right now, God, would you strengthen us to do this? Because these are things that are not humanly possible, God. On our own efforts, we cannot possibly extend this sort of love and this sort of peace. So Lord, fill us that we might truly embody the life of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of that Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead and empowers us to live in love. We pray it in that name, by that power. Amen.